Song, Tape 3, Word Pictures.
Psalms, and as you know, the book of Psalms is a book of joy and music and rejoicing and singing. Through our devotional approach to this tremendous book, I believe God wants to write a new song in our hearts. And I pray for myself and for all of us as we go through that we'll end up being singing Christians more than we've ever been before. If you missed the first two introductory lessons that Lillian has the tape, and she'll be glad to give those to you. In our introduction lesson, I pointed out that the book of Psalms covers more than 1,000 years of human experience. In other words, the earliest psalm was Psalm 90. Moses wrote that. And then the latest psalm was 137. That was over 1,000 years later. And the point is that God just ransacked human experience. Every emotion, every mood of the soul that you could possibly think of is covered in psalm. In our hymnals, we're used to singing positive songs, hymns of praise and thanksgiving and worship and so on. But the psalms include negative as well. You get a psalm, I notice nobody mentions Psalm 88 as their favorite psalm. Well, you can see why if you get Psalm 88. It's such a gloomy psalm. And the point is that they sang when they were down. And they sang when they were discouraged. So God wants to teach us to sing all the time. And let me just get the key verse before your heart again. And in fact, I'm going to add a couple other key verses. And there's so many culture passages that could summarize Psalm. I've chosen Psalm 25:15 as one of the key verses. Psalm 25:15 says, "My eyes are continually, when the sun shines and when the rain falls, when I'm up and when I'm down, my eyes are continually on the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net." The idea is that as you go through a new experience in your life, and no matter how old you are, expect that you'll have a new experience. God delights to take us through new things. Later we'll look at one of the verses that says, "Without changes, they fear not God." If we don't have changes, we won't trust the Lord. He brings change so that we'll have a fresh opportunity to trust Him. Psalm 149:1. "Praise the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song." Every time I turn my eyes to the Lord, He puts a new song in my heart. Every time you turn your eyes to the Lord, He puts a new song in your heart. In addition to that key verse, let me suggest a couple of other key verses. Psalm 34:1 is a wonderful summary of the book of Psalms. Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth." Isn't that a great thing? I'll praise the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually in my mouth. Another one is Psalm 103:1. I personally think this is the most complete seed form single verse illustration of total surrender in the entire Bible. Psalm 103:1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all," can you finish it? "All that is within me, bless His holy name." The reason I like that one is because it shows us that praise is not only extensive, it's intensive. In other words, I not only praise God for what happens out here, but with every fiber of my being inside, let all that is within me bless His holy name. So put those two thoughts together. My eyes are continually on the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. And all that is within me will bless His holy name. That's what Psalms is all about. That all that's within you might continually bless the Lord at all times. And that's God's plan. You say, "Well, that's too high a standard for the Christian life." No, it isn't. That's up plan for the Christian life. And nothing less than that is the Christian life. And let me give you one more verse that sort of wraps up the whole thing. In fact, it not only wraps up Psalms, it wraps up the entire Bible. You know, the book of Psalms contains the central verse in the Bible. Someplace in the Bible, even though man gave the verses, someplace there's a middle verse. And I wonder if you ever saw the middle verse. Psalm 118 and verse 8 is the central verse of the Bible. It's also the central message. Psalm 118:8 says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And of course, we can say infinitely better. At all times, whatever's going on, whatever happens to come down your road or God serves on your plate, all that is within you is to bless the Lord at all times, your eyes continually on the Lord. Now don't answer this, but just think. God teach you a new song last week? Did God teach you a new song yesterday? God teach you a new song today? That's His plan every day. He wants to just put a new song in our heart and call us to be rejoicing Christians. Last time we looked at Psalm 1, and this morning, if you missed that again, Lillian has the tape. This morning I want to begin with another suggestion that I hope will help you get the maximum benefit out of this wonderful book of Psalms. And it's this: study Psalms to know God through the tremendous figures of speech that are in the book of Psalms. You know, Psalms is a hymnal. Psalms is a book of poetry, and poetry is the language of the inner man. Poetry is the language of the heart, the language of the spirit. And God chose poetry. He chose the book of Psalms to unveil His most intimate self to us. And so don't just read la la la, those wonderful figures of speech. Now in that book that I handed you at the beginning, there's a stapled set of notes, 14 pages stapled together, which just gives some of the word picture in the book of Psalms. I hope you had a chance to glance over that, or that you will in the days ahead. And I hope you meditate on some of those wonderful figures of speech. One reason I'm emphasizing these figures is that the Psalms are full of them. One of the main contributions of Psalms is in terms of these powerful figures of speech. I hope God delivers me, and I hope God delivers you from a slipshod and careless reading of some of these tremendous things. I love when our Lord Jesus said to His disciples, consider the birds of the field. Consider the lilies. Obvious. And quite apart from the main point he was making, another point I think he was making is that we are so busy in our society, we don't take time to consider. We just fly by and we miss it. And he said, stop. Look at that bird. Stop. Look at that lily. It's a beautiful thing. Consider the lily. And I think we miss so much. At our Trinity Bible study, God has given us several photographers and several artists and all, and all of you know that you have an advantage over the rest of us, because God's given you an inner eye, and you just sort of see things that we just pass by. And so you'll have a little easier time in Psalms, because you won't have to stop, because you have an artistic spirit. The rest of us are going to have to trust God to work a miracle in our hearts, so that we don't bypass the lilies and the birds and the trees. We need to pause and just consider. And sometimes if we do that, it will take your breath away to see how God has made everything beautiful. Now, before illustrating some of these figures, let me give you four general impressions about the figures of speech as a whole, as they're used in the book of Psalms. The first general impression is that God uses everyday common figures of speech. The Psalms are full of it. We're going to read about the hills and about the valleys and about the hail and about the wind and about thunder, and we'll see fruitful fields and we'll see overflowing rivers. We'll see the moth and the insects and the ants and the birds and the valleys and the sheep and the cows. We're going to see it's every day figures of speech. And one thing God does is He uses the familiar. You know, that's a good teaching principle. Start with the familiar, take them to the unfamiliar. And God just has filled the book of Psalms with everyday common figures of speech so that we can know Him. We can't make it too simple. I hope one of the things you've picked up through the years as we've gathered together is the simplicity of it all. It's amazingly simple to know the Lord. And He couldn't have made it any simpler than He did in the book of Psalms. My second general impression about the figures as a whole, not only does He use common everyday figures, but He uses a great variety of figures. He just sort of ransacks the whole creation. The inanimate creation, the rocks and the stars and the moon and the sun. The animate creation, talks about animals, talks about man. So just like God went all over the place to find a figure of speech in order to drive it home to our hearts. Sometimes when I'm teaching, I get hung up on illustrations that are precious to me. And I think we'll do that. We have our own little illustration. You won't get hung up in sound because He'll take you everywhere. And He gives every kind of illustration you can think of. And so we don't want to miss that. Sometimes He puts variety in the same verse. For example, Psalm 18 and verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's one verse. And all these figures are in one verse. Consider each one of them. It's just amazing how much you have stuffed into that verse. You talk about reducing things to the extremity of conciseness. He sure did in Psalm 18 and verse 2. So the figures are simple, common, everyday. The figures are the great variety, God meeting us where we are, meeting every class and condition of people. My third observation, and that third and fourth really go together, but my third observation is this, that the Psalms are filled with pictures. A picture is never as great as the reality. As wonderful as the picture is, it's weak. Every picture has limitations. Every picture breaks down someplace. And I want to point out some of the limitations of these pictures. Now you'll notice, and I'll point it out, that Psalms is full of what we call hyperbole. You know, hyperbole is just a figure of speech, an obvious exaggeration. I watered my couch with tears. That's a hyperbole, an obvious exaggeration. Psalm 139, 17 and 18 says that God thinks of us more than the sins that are on the earth. What a powerful figure of speech. I used to think when I read that, I used to think, because coming to Newport, the first time I ever saw the ocean was when I came here. And went on the beach, you know, and I just saw all that sand. I thought, oh my, Psalm 139, He thinks of me more than this? And that came home to my heart when they were having that Gulf War, you know, and I saw on the TV the deserts and the sand. And I thought, is it possible that God thinks about me literally more than the sands that are on the earth? Now that sounds like a strong figure of speech. But because we're talking about the Lord, you can't have a hyperbole with God. You can't exaggerate the Lord. And so as powerful as that figure is, you've got to say it falls down. God thinks about me infinitely more than the sand that are on the earth, and so on. So we're going to point out how weak these figures are because we're talking about God. You can't exaggerate God. You can't exaggerate His love or His mercy or any of His attributes. In the book of Hebrews, we have this verse. Hebrews 1:4. It says, Jesus is much better than the angels. How much better? He's better than the angels. He never said. Jesus is much better than the angels. Well, is that 10 times better? 100 times better? You know the answer. Jesus is infinitely better than the angels. Let's just take a picture. In Hebrews 3:4, it says, Jesus is worth more glory than Moses. How much more? So you think about it. How much more glory? And the answer is infinitely more glory. Hebrews 7:22 says, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. How much better is grace than law? That's infinitely better. In Hebrews 9:13-14, it says, the blood of Jesus is better than the blood of bulls and goats. You realize how many animals were slain over 4,000 years on the Jewish altar? How much blood flowed? All through the blood. How much better is the blood of Jesus than the blood, the oceans of blood? And the answer is infinitely better. See, those oceans of blood were designed to illustrate the ocean fullness of the blood of our precious Lord Jesus. Infinitely better. So that is the background. We're going to look at the figures, some of them. And the common everyday figures, there are a variety of figures. They're strong, but they're weak. And so we're going to look at some of those. And the fourth observation is just the other side. Not only the limitations, but God loves to use superlatives. He could fill the Psalms with superlatives. I think you miss a lot if you miss the strong superlative. You know that idea of superlative? It's just the best. It's just the best. I call the figures of speech in Psalm El Shaddai figures. Why do I use El Shaddai? You see, El Shaddai is the title of God. And it's the title that means the God who is more than enough. That's El Shaddai. He's more than enough. And when you read some of these figures, you say, oh my, that's an El Shaddai figure. That's more than enough. More than all sufficient. Now, some of these figures are so tremendous. You know, I fell into this problem. I found myself raving over the pictures and songs. I don't want to do that. Those pictures are wonderful, but I want to rave over Jesus, and I want to rave over the Lord. And those pictures are only wonderful because they illustrate the Lord Himself. You know, when I first began thinking about this, I thought, what wonderful revelation of God we get through these strong pictures. The more I thought about it, the more I got convicted in my heart. And I thought, oh, what a revelation in my heart. Do I need pictures that strong to get the point across? And the answer is yes, my soul is that dull. If God had used these big pictures, I thought He wouldn't even pay attention. And He just sort of piles it on and gives me this strong language. Let me give one illustration of that. Psalm 46:1, you familiar with that? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, God could have just said, God is our refuge. And that should have been enough. But we probably wouldn't get that. So He said, God is our refuge and strength. That should have been enough. But He said, in trouble. God is our refuge and strength in trouble. That should have been enough to know He's our refuge and strength in trouble. But then He says, my help in trouble. And then He says, my present help in trouble. Almost like I couldn't get it. And then He says, my present help in trouble. You see how God does that? In other words, He wants us to get it so much that He adds modifier after modifier. He's your refuge and your strength and your help in trouble. Your present help in trouble. Your very present help in trouble. So He just gives you the superlatives in order to show how wonderful He is. I'm going to ask you to glance. Do you have, Michelle, you got a new sheet there?
Yeah,
okay. Good. Right, that's what we're going to use. I'm going to ask you to turn to the sheet I handed out today. These are just samples of some of the powerful figures of speech in Psalm. Now, there are hundreds. In the 14 pages I gave you earlier, and this little page, this sample, is just a page. I want you to get the idea. Don't miss this tremendous contribution on the book of Psalm, these figures of speech. But just glance down the page. Better than lion, whiter than snow, sweeter than honey, high as the heaven, more than the sand, lighter than breath, or air, or vanity. These six illustrations show the superlative nature of some of these figures of speech. Now, I'm going to ask you to either turn to your Bible, or you can use that sheet that I handed out. Look at Psalm 63:3. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Now, life was selected here because life is the most precious thing on the earth. If you ask a healthy person to name several precious things, they might not think about life. They might mention gold or silver or gems or family or friends or something like that. But if you ask a person who's very sick, what is the most precious thing on the earth? I don't think they'll talk about gems and jewels if he's very sick, especially if he's dying. When a person's dying, his eyes are open to the vanity of those kinds of things. They're not very precious after all. Man has put that value on them. A dying person would give stores of gems if he could live. A liver onassis, the tattoo, there's a joke that's told that he's the one that married Jacqueline Kennedy, and Jacqueline made him a millionaire. He used to be a billionaire. Anyway, I wouldn't give a joke like that, you know. When he was dying, when Onassis was dying, I saw in the New York, I happened to be in New York at the time, and I saw a headline with his picture on the New York paper, and it had tape holding his eyelids open. He had a nerve disease, and he didn't have the strength anymore to even keep his eyes open. And in an interview, he said he would give his fortune if he could have the strength to hold his own eyes open. What's valuable? And the answer is life. Life is the most valuable thing. My stepfather has a niece, and she's now with the Savior, but she was dying of cancer, and she's given 3 months to live. And there was an experimental drug, but she had to have $100,000 up front before she could take that experimental drug. As soon as she found out she qualified for the experiment, she put her house on the market. Why did she do that? And the answer is because life is more precious than a house. And life is more precious than money. Now come back to this psalm. Life is the most precious thing on the earth. And the psalmist looked for a figure to describe how precious God's love is. And he passed by gold and silver and treasures of the earth. And he said, my loving kindness is better than life. He couldn't find anything more precious to compare. But really, you say, that's a strong thing. No, it's a weak thing. Because you're talking about the Lord. He's not comparing it. He's contrasting it. My loving kindness is better than life. The most precious thing on earth is the question. How much greater is God's love than life? Is it 10 times greater? Is it 100 times greater? A million times greater? You see, infinitely greater than the most precious thing on the earth is God's loving kindness. He takes these figures of speech in order that we might know both the strength and the weakness of that figure. It's designed to turn our eyes to the Lord, His love is more precious than the most precious thing on earth. And look, if you would, at Psalm 51:7, the next verse. Purify me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And the expression, whiter than snow. As life is the most precious thing, snow is the whitest thing on the earth. In fact, the color white looks yellow next to snow. Snow is the whitest thing on the earth. I remember growing up, I lived with my grandmother, and she used to hang her clothes out in the dead of winter. And she'd go out there, hang on a lot, they'd become icicles, really. But I remember when the snow used to fall on the sheets, and you know, I wonder if she washed the sheets. It just made the sheets look sullied and dull and dirty. There's nothing whiter than snow. It would have been wonderful if the psalmist said, wash me, and I shall be as white as snow. But he didn't say as white as snow. He said whiter. Whiter than the whitest thing. It's just such a tremendous picture. What's the psalmist describing when he describes something whiter than the whitest thing? And the answer is your heart after God forgives your sin. My heart after God forgives my sin. I'm not just snow white. I'm whiter than snow. White looks yellow next to snow. Snow looks yellow next to my clean heart and next to your clean heart. What a tremendous picture. God wants you to know about His forgiveness. Sometimes when we sin, we don't really believe the Lord will cleanse us thoroughly. Realize this, God can't improve on His forgiveness. It's almighty white. When God washes your heart clean, especially if we sin the same sin over and over again, then we get embarrassed, we come back, oh Lord, here I am again, and I promised I wouldn't do it, and I did it again, and I'm all messed up again. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You can always pray. He said, but what if I sin a million times? Well, then come on, a million and one. And we'll wash you whiter than the whitest thing. All right, let me ask that question. How much whiter than snow? 10 times? 50 times whiter? Infinitely whiter. See, you couldn't find a stronger illustration. There's nothing more precious than life. And His love is infinitely greater than that. There's nothing whiter than snow. The forgiven heart is cleaner, infinitely whiter than that. Sometimes I like to vent my heart in poetry. That's when I coming before the Lord. And the Lord gave me a little poem concerning cleansing. For sin that made my Savior bleed, I hang my head in shame. Yet for the cleansing that I need, that precious blood I claim. The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained His garments red washed mine whiter than snow. And that's exactly the case. I hope you're seeing how strong these pictures are. And His love is infinitely more precious than life. His forgiveness cleanses us infinitely whiter than the whitest snow. Look at Psalm 19, verse 9 and 10. I didn't write the whole verse out there, but let me just read you the whole verse. 19, 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Here's the figure. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The judgments of the Lord are said to be sweeter than the honey. And this expression, His judgments, or His will, His revealed word, He says is sweeter than the most natural substance on the earth. When God wanted to know how sweet His word was, He just said, honey. That's the strongest picture He could use when He was describing the promised land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Honey just became the illustration. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 81 and verse 16. He said, I would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. See, it's the same figure, but with a slight twist. It's still the sweetest of all natural substances. I know honey's sweeter than sugar. Because they have saccharin now, all those imitations, I understand that's about 200 times sweeter, but that's not a natural substance. Of all the natural substances, honey is the sweetest, and we're told that the droppings from the honeycomb is the purest and sweetest form of honey. So you got the sweetest of natural substances. Now what is this Psalm 81 about? Honey in the rock. It was interesting to do a study on that. I read that the bees would lodge in the rocks and build their nest in the rocks. And one reason that that's so precious is that the sun saps away some of the natural sweetness out of honey. What's honey in the rock? That's honey in the shade. See, that's the idea. And God could not build up this picture anymore. He takes the sweetest of all the natural substances. And He takes the sweetest form, the drippings from the honeycomb, and then He puts it in a rock, honey in the shade, and you couldn't get anything sweeter than the drippings from the honeycomb in the shade in the rock. And all of that to say, my word is like that, my will is like that, my judgments are like that, so sweet. Sweeter than the honeycomb, the drippings of the honeycomb in the rock. Well, I'm going to ask a question. How much sweeter? 10 times? 100 times? You know, sometimes God's will doesn't seem too sweet. It's like Ezekiel when he had to eat that scroll, and on both sides of the scroll there was bad news. There was no good news. God said, eat it. And it's hard to swallow God's will sometimes. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And so God helped him. He opened his mouth and he fed him the scroll. And he said, when I ate it, it was as sweet as honey. If God ever hands you a scroll from heaven and it has bad news on both sides and you recoil and say, oh, I don't want to eat that. That's tough to accept God's will. May I suggest when by God's grace you eat that thing, that'll be the sweetest thing you ever eat. Sweeter than the sweetest honey, the drippings of the honeycomb, honey in the rock. You see, infinitely more precious than lying is His loving kindness. Infinitely wetter than snow, He will wash our hearts. Infinitely sweeter than the honey is His precious will and His precious work. We've done three of these little figures. There are hundreds in the psalm. And so consider those. Consider the birds as you go by. When you read the psalm, stop at these figures and meditate on them. Alright, let's look at one more. Psalm 103. I'll try not to steal some of the fun. This is one of the favorite psalms. We'll pick it up as a psalm when we do Trinity favorites. But right now, 103, 11, and 12. Again, on the page I didn't put 12, but I'll include it now. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Now He puts God's love and God's forgiveness in the same passage under two new figures. As high as the heavens are above the earth. Think about it. How high is that? Far as the east is from the west. How far is that? This time, the Holy Spirit selects the greatest measurements known to man, the greatest vertical distance known to man, is the heavens above the earth. You couldn't get a greater vertical distance than that. I'm not a scientist. I don't claim to be a scientist. But I read some very interesting things. Some of it just staggered your mind, you know, like how fast light travels and all that kind of thing. At 186,000 miles every second. And they say at that speed, light going 186,000 miles every second, it would take 4 years for light to reach the nearest star. That's how high the heavens are. Neptune is one of our planets. We're 93 million miles from the sun. Neptune is 2,700,000,000 miles from the sun, and we're still in our solar system. There are galaxies. 6 years ago, you know, they fixed the lens on the Hubble telescope, and I saw a set of pictures of what that thing's bringing back, and billions and billions of galaxies. It staggers your mind. When I read that, I changed the psalm a little, and I don't mean to add to God's word, but I just sort of read it this way. As the heavens are 10 billion times 10 billion times 10 billion times higher than the earth, so great is thy loving kindness toward those who fear him. Say, what a strong picture. No, what a weak picture. Because the reality has to be infinitely greater than that. Multiply that times eternity. Pull out the stops and believe that with all your heart. We sort of read these things, la, la, la. God was just trying to give us a passing glimpse of his heart. So how much does God love you? Think about that when you start to doubt God's love and wonder where the Lord is and if he's let you down and forsaken you and all those kind of things that come into all of our hearts. And when that happens, just come to a verse like this and say, Lord, thank you that your love toward me is higher than the heavens are above the earth. Psalm 103:12, the greatest vertical distance known to man. Now he gives the greatest horizontal distance known to man. As far as the east is from the west. So you can pursue east, but you can't overtake it. You can pursue west, but you can't overtake it. And because the reason you can't overtake it is there's no east pole. And there's no west pole. In other words, picture the earth, the globe, and I'm just going north. And I go north, 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 till I get to the North Pole. Now, I don't change direction. I keep going. All of a sudden, I'm going south. You see, you can only go north so far. North ends with the North Pole. And if you don't turn around, you start going south, even though you don't turn around. And you can only go north until you come to the North Pole. And then you start going south. Try it east and west. You go east, 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 east. But there's no east pole, so you just keep going east. You can go round and round and round, and you'll go east forever. You'll go east forever, because there's no east pole. And the same thing is true of west. Fly as far east as the wings of your imagination will let you fly. And with every beat of your wing, you just get further from the west. You get further from the west. What a picture! God said, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from me. What a picture of forgiveness of sin. Sometimes I wonder if God didn't put this vertical distance and horizontal distance in the same verse to illustrate the cause. As high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west. Oh, exactly so. Exactly so. Now let me ask you this question. His loving kindness is higher than the heavens are above the earth. How much higher? 10 times higher? 100 times higher? May God help you to enter into this. We have glorious figures of speech. And God sort of landscaped the whole creation. He couldn't find anything more precious than life, so he contrasts his love with life. Couldn't find anything sweeter than honey, so he contrasts his word with honey. He couldn't find anything higher than the heavens. Couldn't find anything farther than the east and the west. Couldn't find anything whiter than snow. And those are just like a half a dozen illustrations. Psalms has hundreds of them. Don't miss the glory of Psalms. Now we're going to take one more lesson before Christmas on some of these figures, because I want you to get a taste for some of these, and then we'll go on to some of the bulk, the sections in Psalms. But ask God, really, to open your heart and enable you to pull out all the stops. When you see these wonderful figures, thank God for the reality of them. The picture is never as great as the reality. The reality being God is infinitely greater than the picture. And don't just read this whiter than snow, sweeter than honey, higher than the heavens, greater than the east and the west. God inspired those pictures so you might know His love, His forgiveness, His grace, His mercy, His loving kindness. Psalms is written that you might know Him. But God begins, only begins, to dawn on your heart some of these figures of speech, you'll explode with song. You live with it. You'll praise God. That's what Psalms are about, teaching us how to praise, how to worship. And when these things begin to grip up us, we'll send praises unto Him. Well, we'll stop there. Comments or questions?
The first one is, you went over Psalm 81:16, my undoing, and I can't, it's not the RSV or the NIV, and I want my second which is the best translation, it happens to be the funny. So you were feed with the finest of wheat, with honey, from the rock, I would satisfy you, and you said that was the best kind. Now, the only thing I thought in my head, forgive me if, you know, the listening wasn't proper, was that, you know, maybe in a rock, like, I was trying to think about it before I asked it, but I didn't want to ask it, but you know, if it's on a rock, maybe the sun would dry it up, and then how are you going to get it, scrape it off, and you said, like, that's a sweet place to receive, you know, honey from the rock. I'm not even talking about, you can even explain maybe the part about that it's on the rock, because honey doesn't come from the rock, it comes from honeycomb. But I was wondering about that. Rock, honey from the rock, I will satisfy you. What does that mean? Does it mean like a rock in a difficult time of life, I'm going to give you sweetness? Does it mean like even just like literally a rock in the shade is like nice because it's like still wet and moist, even the honeycomb might be right above it, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah. I think the point is in Palestine, some of the bees actually went into the caves and they built their honeycomb.
Oh.
And that's a sweeter honey than it would be if it were built up.
Why?
Because of the sun that saps some of the natural sweetness from honey.
Okay, then I thought the comments I was going to say was like, it's funny that you were talking about honey so much, because the only, as far as I know, and anybody can come up and correct me afterwards, if you want to do it,